I want to share a thought tonight. I want to go to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter. I'm going to start at the 30th verse. And I want you to stay with me as I read here for a little bit. We will pick up at a time when Elijah is dealing with the children of Israel. And he begins to speak unto them. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Let not one of them escape. You are here for a reason. And ultimately, it should be that you came to get something from God, whether you are old, middle-aged, or young. As we go through this life, we're going to encounter a lot of things. And Satan makes his appeal to each and every one. Many he appeals to at a very, very young age. He does not care how young you are. He will take no prisoners. If he can get you bound up in sin at an early age, then that's all the better. But as we consider this, there comes a time when God makes his appeal to us. And you and I have to consider that call. Will we choose God or will we choose Satan? Will we consider God in his goodness and his compassion, his love that he has for each and every one of us? Or will we weigh things out and consider the appeal of Satan and decide that's what I want more so than what I want from God? Satan has a number of ways to appeal to people as we go through this life. And it's not always about his allurements to take you out, way out into sin and get you caught up in all of the things that are available in this day and time, which have been available since mankind was here. Sometimes it comes to him just trying to reason with you like he did Adam and Eve. And the way he appealed to her and she began to think some things out herself. But here we find that after all of this reasoning, and after Elijah giving the prophets of Baal their opportunity to establish that Baal was God, now he does what God would have him to do, and fire comes down and consumes the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, everything. And the people begin to recognize, well, this is God. The Lord has a way of appealing to you and me regardless as to where we are in this life, no matter how deep in sin we might go, He has a way of appealing to each and every one to where they can understand that it is Him that is talking to them. They can see His compassion. They can see His blessing upon their life to spare them to that moment in time. They can see a number of things that will give them just enough of a glimpse that if they are truly willing, He'll be able to reach down and deliver them at that point in time. Many, though, begin to try to reason a lot of things out in themselves, and instead of accepting God's goodness and weighing it out simply, man tries to get complicated with things and got to look off into things that I can't see, and well, what's going to happen with this and what's going to happen with the other, and begin to get themselves so bound down. And sometimes as we've gone along in life and on the job, you hear them use an expression, paralysis by analysis. Trying to analyze everything down to the last little bit to where they don't make a decision at all. And Satan knows that man is prone to that, and he will endeavor to try to get a person when he can't catch him with his allurements, when man is able to see that, well, I've been out there and there's nothing there, and I've found it to be empty. Well, but if you give your heart to God, then this could happen. And that could happen. And what will you do when the other happens? And what about all of these other things? But you see, the Lord is not going to prove Himself to you and to me on every point. He gives us enough for us to make a conscious choice. And then you and I have to make a decision. When you consider, and I pondered and I thought, why would anybody worship an idol? David gave a real good description in Psalms. They can't see. They can't hear. They can't talk. If they go anywhere, you have to carry them. When you make them like yourself. Why would you worship that? Would you think it would answer any kind of prayer? But yet, you and I know that Satan is always at work. And man has done a number of things where he has attributed what took place to whatever it was he worshiped, as long as it wasn't God. As we go through this life, though, we find that the Lord has His own way of looking at things. And you and I need to be mindful of it and take heed to it as we go on in this life. I want us to consider a couple of things here. I'm going to 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. I'm going to start with the first verse, and let's look at how God looks at some things from the standpoint of us not letting anything escape. 1 Samuel 15 and 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both men and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Now, God's instructions were clear. But look upon this. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, the whole host of them, several million of them, went out with a high hand. Not all of them were young. Some were old. Some were very young. But in their trek as they left, there were those who perhaps got tired along the way, and the older ones kind of straggling behind, but yet they're on their way. And when they came through this land, the Amalekites fell upon some of those older people and those younger children and destroyed them. And God said, I'll pass judgment upon that when the time comes. Now that time has come, and he sent Saul to utterly destroy all of them. He told him, don't spare the women, don't spare children. Don't spare any of their animals, their flocks, their herds, kill all of it. But you see what Saul did. He spared the king, and he says the people spared that which was good in their sight. That's not what God asked them to do. And it's very plain when you and I look upon it that he wanted all of it taken care of because he had passed judgment upon it and it was accursed. Now let's go to Joshua, the 7th chapter, and we take another look. And I'm going to skip around just a little bit here, but Joshua 7:1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now I'm dropping down to verse 5. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs to their before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now we drop down to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. You know the story of Achan. Because of what one man did, several people lost their lives. Because of what he did, he lost his own life. But he said, I coveted this. I looked upon it. I desired it. I wanted it. He knew it was a curse. The word had been given. Go in and destroy them. Don't take anything. But something within him, inside, caused him to do what he had done. When you consider the inward lust for it, the temptation to take it, the reasoning that came with it, I can hide this and nobody will know. But God knew. And God is still watching. He saw what Saul did. And Saul even had the nerve to tell Samuel, I have gone and done what the Lord told me to do. And Samuel said, well, what meaneth the bleeding that I hear? And why is this man standing before me? Well, the people did it, but I have done the things of the Lord. And now we find here with Achan that he did something that no one seemingly knew about. But yet God discovered it and exposed it. And so as we look upon this, you and I have to consider, let not one thing escape. Inward things often affect people because others can't see it. And you and I, if we're going to have God's blessings upon our life, if we truly desire to be saved, if we truly want to move on with God, we cannot let one thing escape. God will come along even after you and I are saved, after you and I are sanctified, and point out some things for us to move up on as we go through our daily walk of life. And even in that, we can find ourselves doing like the Israelites did when they came up against the Amalekites. They kept what they thought was good. You know, we can justify ourselves very quickly. Someone can point out something, and we got a lot of reasons for why it's still good. And even in this day and time, sometimes people look at things and they say, well, we need to change this or we need to do the other because that's good. And yet he's told us, stay away from it. Leave it alone. We sometimes think we can improve upon what God has done. We can do it in a better way. He said, oh, no, we don't think that, but we do. It comes out in what we do. I've often pondered when I read of the time when the Lord told Israel to take a stone and let that be his altar. And I thought about what he told them afterwards. Don't you put a tool upon it. Don't try to improve the looks of the rock. Don't try to put any design upon it. Don't carve any writings of my word in it. Leave it like it is. But you see, in this day and time, we want to change things to where we can improve the appeal to others. Leave it alone. What we really need to work upon is what's down in here. Let not one thing escape. You look upon this and consider, there are things that can appeal to man and may not seemingly have anything wrong with it. When you consider Abraham and the call that God made upon him, and he told him, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he told him, take thy son, thy only son, and go and sacrifice him for me. You think Abraham couldn't have done a lot of reasoning and justifying right there? What could he have told God after the things God had told him? You ever thought about that? What do you think Abraham could have told the Lord right there at that point in time? Anyone care to say? This is the promised son, Lord. You told me that my posterity is going to be like the sand that I see. And every place I walk, they're going to be like that without number. If I kill him, how's that going to come about? What did Abraham do? Come on, son. We have some work to do. And he took him. We're going to make sacrifice. And his son was not 10 years old. And he said, well, Father, here am I. We got the wood. We got the flint for the fire. Where's the sacrifice? He said, the Lord will provide. And he went on. What I'm getting to there is that there can be things that are dear to us. He said, let not one escape. The rich young ruler came and said, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, Why are you calling me good? There's only one good, and that's the Father. See, Jesus didn't take it upon himself to have him look into him. He pointed him to God. Consider the humility of Christ from day to day as you go along life's way. But he told him, Thou knowest the law. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not steal. Don't bear false witness. He said, All of this I've done from my youth up. What lack I yet? You lack one thing. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor. Come and take up your cross and follow me. His possessions were dear to him. But he wouldn't let them go. I asked the home folks one time, what does it take to bring the gospel to you? I got a number of answers. It took Jesus dying on the cross. It took God sending his son, letting him die. And I told them, what else? Well, that's it. I said, wrong answer. Does that sound right to you? Huh? I told them, wrong answer. I said, that price is still being paid today. I said, now I understand when Jesus died upon the cross, that was it. I said, but God still has to call upon people to make sacrifices of things that are dear to them to come and preach the gospel to you. God has to call upon people to deny themselves and give up careers and pursuits in life for them to come and bring you the gospel while you throw rocks at them, while you ignore what they say, while you take it as if I can do what I want to, I don't have to listen to you, I'll get it from God, let alone God sent them to give it to you. Dear thing, people have had to give up. You consider there have been others, ill-gotten things. They've had to give up. I remember someone kind of made an expression to me, and more or less some things they had done while out in sin, and they more or less said, well, when I did that, I was out there. Now I'm saved, and I don't have to deal with that no more. I can go on the way I'm going now because God forgave me of all of it. Yes, he did. He forgave you. But there are times when he calls upon us to go and make restitution and to straighten up some of those things we did way back then. But see, sometimes we don't want to face who we are and what we've been as we've gone on through life. But he said, let not one thing escape. And you and I have to realize that it's not just about me trying to get away and not face some things. Sometimes when I go back and straighten something up, it gives a testimony to somebody else where God can begin to speak to them and try to win them over to his love and his compassion. You think about Jacob, and I've often taken note that there are some things where people did things in the Bible. We can talk about how many is today, but they had some stuff going on back then, too. And Jacob did what he did. And Laban changed his wages 10 times, but that didn't keep Jacob from getting back at him. Some of the stuff that Jacob did, although we read about it and God didn't condemn it right then, that's really not the way you ought to operate when it comes to salvation and being saved. So we can't just go along and just kind of blow things off and keep going our way. Lot brought in the little thing. When they told him to flee for his life, get out of here, we're going to destroy this. He said, oh, please, not so. Can I stop over here? This is just a little city. Can I stop over here? And in the effort to try to stop, he lost his wife. I don't know how you feel about that. I've often thought that if Lot had heard what the angel said, and when they said flee, if Lot had just took off running as hard as he could, I just had to ponder, what would his wife and his daughters have done? Somehow I feel that little example would have caused them to take off running and not look back. But his wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. Little things, Solomon said, little foxes spoil the vine. And I've often told the home folks, I am amazed at how little things can stop big things from working. Yeah. I've seen pieces of equipment that if you put your hands in the wrong place, it break your arm. But a little bit of dirt and grime, and I mean just a little, was enough to stop that thing from operating like it should. You know, as we go through this life, little things we need to be mindful of as we go on in this way. Now, you might say, well, people can be so careful and go overboard, but God knows where we are. And if you and I have a heart where we are willing to not let anything escape, he knows how to direct us. He knows how to lead us. And he knows how to keep us balanced as we go on in this life. You know, as we go forth, we don't realize so many times how people are watching us. We don't realize how those things affect other people. And we don't realize how they can affect us in our own life. The writer spoke in the third chapter of John, the 19th verse. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What shall we do if we are not going to let anything escape? We are to seek God. We are to seek his light. Let me ask you, when you hear the word judgment, what do you think about? What do you think about? If a person minister stood up and said, I'm going to preach on judgment, what would you think they were getting ready to tell you? Nobody wants to say what they think in their own mind? Huh?
Final.
Anything else? You know, we start thinking about finality. We start thinking about they're going to tell us about going to hell. We're going to hear about how God's going to bring it down on us. And I think sometimes about the songwriter said something about the little country preacher from the church across the street preached hellfire and damnation. You could feel it burn your cheek. That's kind of the way we look at it. But I'm mindful of how the Lord wants us to also look at judgment from this standpoint. That as I go about my daily walk of life, as I work on my salvation experience, and you might say, well, I'm not saved, so I don't have a salvation experience. Then it comes to you then that you need to be thinking about having a salvation experience. But when I think about judgment, what I begin to think about more so now is that, Lord, I want you to judge me now in this day and time so I can see what you're pleased with, I can see what you're displeased with, and in doing so, I can act upon it and not let anything escape. Amen. So it's not so much punishment, but it is light that I'm looking for. Lord, let me understand from you what is right and what is not right. I made a comment, and sometimes people don't quite know how to take it. But you know, as you go through this life, and we're in a time where everything has to be pinned down with chapter and verse. And I said, you know what? You can be saved, and he still said the letter killeth. It is the spirit that gives life. And I've also come to learn some other things. Sometimes I have seen where somebody's drawn up an electrical circuit or they've come up with a mechanical circuit, and you look at it and it ought to work perfectly. But when you put it in action, it doesn't. And I've come to also see that sometimes people think they've got stuff nailed down so tight with God's word that you can't dispute his truth. And yet when you put it in action, or you see them put it in action, you see there's no spirit there. It does not work. You and I can get so caught up in itself. I got this nailed down. I'm right. And I know I'm right. Watch out. It takes God to lead us and guide us as we go along the way. And what I've also found is that even when, and I had somebody tell me, I'm right, and I know I'm right. You know I'm right. And I couldn't dispute it right at that point in time, but I kept watching. And I began to see the effects it had upon others, and I said, there's something about that that's not right. And I might not be able to just see it myself, but I can see the results. And I know from that, don't go that way. And I knew also somehow God's spirit was checking me. That's not the way I'm sending you. And like, Lord, I only want to go where you send me. I thought about the writer, and I appreciate the sister saying she likes to understand what she's singing. Every now and then on Sunday night, I'll come to church with two or three songs, and we just kind of have a song study. And I'll ask him, in this verse, what is he saying to you? What is the author of this saying to you? And people just kind of sit there quiet and like, come on. We sing these songs all the time. What is it saying to you? Are we just kind of going on the field? But you need to know. And it needs to be real. And when you begin to go through some of these places and you begin to slay what God wants you to slay and pick up what God wants you to pick up, you begin to find your experience matches up with some of that, the way you can say, I know in my heart what it means. May God help us to prove faithful to him. But you see, even in this, he's letting us know the person that does truth, the person that pursues truth, the person that wants to walk with God, they come to the light. Lord, sometimes, Lord, it's hard for me to see myself. Sometimes, Lord, I don't want to see myself. But, Lord, I want to be with you and I want to keep living right. So here I am, Lord, and I'm opening myself up and asking you to judge me. I'm not concerned about what the others are doing. I am concerned, Lord, about where you want me to go and how you want me to walk. And you know, as you consider it, you find then that that person has a desire to slay what God wants them to slay in their life. And they also, you find them willing to embrace what God brings to them, and they endeavor to live by it as they go along the way. Young people, be willing to know God for yourself. Yes. But at the same time, be willing to let him show you yourself. Yes. It'll save you a lot of trouble in the end. May God help us to prove faithful to him. What shall we do that we might go on in this life and slay those things that we need to slay and live in a way that we ought to live as we go about this walk of life? And be mindful that just because I've been saved for a number of years doesn't mean that I'm not going to have some things to dig up and work on and improve on as I go through this life. We all need to be working and seeking. And you know something else? You just think about this. If every person is truly working on themselves, the cell phones won't be so busy. I remember Brother Woodrow Warren telling us in a meeting, more than once I heard him say it, he said, you can put the truth on a jet plane and send it to California. You can put a lie on crutches, and the lie will beat the truth to California. I was a young person then, and I you know, you laugh because it was kind of funny. But then later I thought, like, well, come on. Because, you know, I'm taking it on crutches, going way out to California in a jet plane. That's no contest. I understand what he means now. Because it's amazing how things can spread when it's not true. But he said, let not one thing escape. And that includes letting our tongue do too much wagging. He speaks about the talebearer. He speaks about our being a busybody. And what he says about both of those is not good. But may God help us to prove faithful to him. The 42nd chapter of Job. What are we going to do to not let anything escape? Starting with the first verse. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. This is the Lord talking to him. And he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If I am going to not let anything escape, I have to keep a repentant heart and attitude in my daily walk of life. Repentance is not just when I came to an altar to get saved. But as I go through life, there are times where people have done like Job and spoke about things that were too wonderful, or in other words, too complex, too high above their understanding. They speak about things that they really don't understand and know much of anything about. And Job said, I did that. And now as I see you, Lord, in the light that I now see you, I abhor myself. I humble myself in dust and ashes. I have to keep that kind of heart as I go about my daily walk. It's not easy to do. When you consider not letting anything get away, let's go to Genesis, the 32nd chapter, and I'm going to read verses 24 through 28. At this point, we pick up with Jacob again, and we find him in desperate straits, wanting to somehow be reconciled with his brother, yet knowing his brother has said, I'm going to kill him when I get a chance. He took off running, but now he knows I've got to go back and meet him. And I don't know if he still feels the hatred he felt then and he's going to slay me, or what is he going to do? But I can't stay here. I've got to go back. And so he does. So here in this 32nd chapter, the 24th verse, we find him in some desperate straits. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he, being the angel, said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And the angel told him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, Hosea tells us how Jacob wrestled. Said he wrestled with tears and with supplications. I mean, he was on his knees praying. So it wasn't just a physical thing altogether. There was something spiritual happening here as well. But in the midst of this, and the person who seeks for the light and who comes to God and keeps asking the Lord to direct their path day in and day out and show me, Lord, the error of my way and show me, Lord, who I really am. That person does like Jacob, wrestling with tears, wrestling with prayers, seeking God to change them as they go through this life. I made a comment one time and told him God wants to change us and the Lord can change us. But somebody said, well, if he changes me, I won't be who I am. I said, that's the whole point. He doesn't want you to be who you are. He wants you to be like him as he goes along through this life. And you and I can't be like him trying to be like myself. But you see, that's where a lot of people get caught. A sister made a comment in Sunday school last Sunday and she said, I've come to see that people don't truly enter in to be truly saved and sanctified. They somehow miss it. And I thought, well, I didn't make a comment, but I thought to myself, I remember a long time ago, Brother Clifford Wilson said he was praying and asking, oh, Lord, what is it? And he said, people are not sanctified. And I remember another older sister I was talking with, and she said the Lord showed her, people are not truly sanctified. But God said, let not one of them escape. When Elijah spoke about those prophets who were leading people astray, and yet as it comes to you and me in our daily walk of life, we cannot let anything escape. There is a salvation plan that God has, and we are to be justified and saved from our sins, but He's going to call upon us to go further and give our all to Him as we go along in this way of life. When the writer said, you are my all in all, and there have been others who have come along the way and saw that God wants to be everything to His people, but they're going to have to live a sanctified life in order for that to happen. Here we find Jacob wrestling, and he has the angel testing him. Let me go. Daybreak is coming. And he's like, no, I won't let you go. Then he's wrestling. Once that thigh was out of joint, all Jacob could do really was just grab him and hold on. I don't know if you recognize what all it takes to wrestle, but you got to be able to get leverage and push off with that leg, and you need both legs. If you only have one, you're at a supreme disadvantage, besides the fact that he was probably in pain while that thigh was out of joint. But you know, he said, let me go. And Jacob told him, no, I won't let you go except you bless me. Now, the angel asked him, what is your name? And I read on this and come to this conclusion. When he asked him, what is your name? He wasn't just saying, what's your name? He's saying, who are you? What are you? And Jacob answered honestly and truthfully, I am Jacob. Now, what does that mean? Supplanter. So he was just acknowledging, I'm a cheat. I scheme, I steal, I weasel things around, I try to manipulate them to get my way. And he had done that all the way through from the time he tried to get the birthright from Esau. You want this pot of beans, these lentils? Give me your birthright. And then his mother's helping him to scheme to get the blessing. And he goes along with it. Then he has to run for his life. Now he meets up with Laban. Laban sees that God is yet having mercy upon him. And that's not a justification to do what Jacob did. But God still had mercy and blessed him. And then in his dealings with Laban, he does some scheming as well. Well, you can only have the speckled animals. What does Jacob do? He goes and gets the mandrakes and put them in front of him when the animals were conceiving. And now all of them come out speckled and striped, and okay, and he's pulling them off. Okay, I got these. I'll do it again. And when they were weak and spindly, he let them go ahead and conceive, and those went to Laban. He was not conducting himself in the right way, but he was manipulating things to get his way, and it looked like he was coming out all right. But somehow he comes to a place where he realizes, I can't get by in this way anymore. Yes. And so at this point, he's acknowledging who he truly is. And that's when this angel says, you're not a supplanter. You're not a schemer. You're not a manipulator anymore. You are a prince with God. You have power with God and you have power with man. Now, what that means is that at that point, he didn't try to manipulate things to get his way anymore. He didn't try to put his hands on things to make it go the way he think it ought to go. He relied upon God, and they even bring it out that Yes, he looked to God. He even made a vow to God that if you bring me back this way again, I'll live for you and I'll do the things that you have me to do. But in the midst of all of those vows, he still had a reliance upon himself, trying to do it his own way. Now he comes to a place where he realized, I can't do that anymore. It's not getting me anywhere anymore. And he recognized who he was. He acknowledged who he was. And then the angel cleared it all away. And that was Christ. And he delivered him and let him know, you're not that way anymore. And it says, when you read his history, he did not resort to those things anymore. And you think, well, that was Jacob. But in the New Testament, when you look at Paul, you'll see the same thing in his life. Once he was delivered, he didn't rely upon his pedigree. He didn't rely upon who he was. He said, I have the pedigree. I have the teaching. I could pull the strings. But he didn't rely upon any of that kind of thing. And so it is with you and I as we go along in this daily walk of life. Yes, God wants to change us. Let not one thing escape as we go along in this way. Many times when you and I look upon some things, people get tempted to put their hands on it. And you can tell them, leave it alone and keep your hands off. And you'll get a response like I got one time. Well, I'd rather obey God than obey man. But you see, after they did that, some things started happening to them. And to this day, I don't know if they recognize that God let some of that happen or not. But I know at least one or two young people did, because they came to me and said, something's happening here. And I said, yes, and you need to pay attention. And the ones that it's happening to don't seem to get it. But you see it, you get a hold of it. And don't do what you see them doing. Let not one escape. He came to a place where he didn't resort to those kinds of things anymore. But he sought God with prayers and with tears. And you know, we're so wound up in this day and time. And I think about one songwriter, and I don't remember the whole song, but it says something to the effect of working daily for your cause. So little time to pause and seek you prayerfully. Good intentions somehow fail. Empty promises prevail. Oh, if I become too busy, Lord, for you to quiet me. And so as I look upon it, yes, we've all been too busy many times. And there are many things that need to take place, but it will only come by wrestling with God in prayer as we go along in this way. Some people have said, I can't live this way. I can't live it like you all say it ought to be lived. And I have found people even have made justifications for them. And I've considered, no, you can't live it like that. I had one person one time got real belligerent, and I had to talk loud to get the point over to him. Told him, you need to do like Jacob and get off somewhere by yourself. And I don't know how long it's going to take, but you need to get down on your knees and pray until God comes and talks to you. As you get in this place, you need to be serious about what you're doing instead of trying to put it off on everybody else. And I've even seen one, and I told my sister this, and she disagreed with me. I've seen one person that's been so in and so out, and it's this same person, and I told her, I said, you know something? I've considered, if that person ever came to an altar to get saved again, I've considered that I ought to just walk up, if I would happen to be there, and stand between that person and the congregation. And if anybody comes up to try to deal with them, tell them, go back to your seat. That person needs to seek God by themselves, because they've rode too many times on emotions and had others pray for them and got by on a little bit of prayer. And as one sister told me one time, said, well, you know how the saints are. If you begin to cry and sling a little snot, they'll feel you got it. And I said, and that's what's happened with that person. And they're not saved today. I said, and I know people would think that's a horrible thing. What do you mean? They got to have help. They only need God's help. They don't need an emotional ride anymore. If they're going to, it's going to be like Brother Hargrave said, live or die, sink or swim. Now's the time for you to decide which one is going to be. But you know something, as we go along, what you really found, and I know this person quite well and knew their parents well, and their parent carried a burden would tell me many times, pray for them. And, well, what do you think the problem is? They don't want to die to self. And they even admit it. They would get saved, and instead of giving up all of the trappings of being saved, they'd go and put them in their dresser drawer in case I need them. If I don't make it, then I won't have to buy all of that again. Does that sound like wisdom? Huh? Well, you say no. It sounds like wisdom to them. I've been saved, then I go back. I've been saved, then I go back. And then I done gave up all of my trappings of being out there in the world. And then I had to go buy them all over again. So I just put them over here. If I stay saved, well, they over there. But if I don't, then I can go get them. I don't have to buy them again. Won't be costing me that money. See, that's just like the children of Israel. They thought, oh, this is all good for us to offer to the Lord. Ooh, we can make, look at the sacrifice we can make to God with all of this. He didn't want any of it. Let not one escape. The writer said in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, that our God is a consuming fire. He also lets us know he sits as a refiner, as a purger. Purging is not fun. Being refined is not fun. How many of you hold your hand up when you sing that song, "In the heat of furnace, Father, let me stay"? Huh? What do we typically say? Lord, get me out of here. This is too hot. But what did the writer say? In the heated furnace, Father, let me stay. Precious gold refining, purge the dross away. Till thy glorious image is reflected there, till the costly jewels of thy grace I wear. Let not one escape. I think sometimes, not being perhaps very careful, and we are a compassionate people. We don't like to see people suffer. And you want to say, well, Lord, get them out, Lord. Lord, have mercy on them. I found out one of my sisters, when the Lord was dealing with my brother, she wasn't asking God to have mercy. He'd tell her some things, and she'd talk with him. And then when she got off the phone, she'd say, work on, Lord Jesus, work on. Get him, Lord. Turn the heat up. I don't know if he knows to this day that she prayed for him like that. But I know this much. Lord answered the prayer and he's saved after being unsaved for over 20-something years. And he's going on. You know, as we go along the way, God is a consuming fire. And he's not going to leave anything untouched unless we refuse to let him touch it. But we want to have God's blessings upon our life. So don't let anything escape. Go by God's commands. Slay sin. Remove the spots. Plunge into the shed blood of Jesus and come forth clean. When you consider you can't do it in your strength, the brother said it's not by just grit and determination. Now, Jacob had some grit. He said, I'm not letting you go. I'm hurting. I've been wrestling, and I don't know that brothers would probably know. They wrestled as children. Boys always like to seem to wrestle with each other. That's hard work. And I remember in gym class, they would have us go through different things, you know, teaching you about various things, and wrestling was one of them. And you'd wrestle somebody for 3 minutes. You talk about a long 3 minutes. But you know something? You have to go in God's strength, not your own. We don't have enough to do the job. Go on in God's deliverance. Those of you that have just recently gotten saved, you're probably wondering, how in the world am I going to make it? Well, I want to tell you something. Some of us have been saved for a while, but I still sometimes wonder, Lord, how in the world am I going to get through all of that? Amen. And I sometimes just remind myself, this thing too shall pass. It's not always fun. I told somebody, I said, man, I could just move to Montana. Somewhere out there where I'm by myself, ain't bothering nobody, and nobody's bothering me. And I can read my own Bible and get something for me and go on my way. But he don't let you do that. At least he didn't let me do it. But you know, you have to just go on his promises. So you wonder how you're going to make it? Get a hold of some of God's word. Read it and get some promises and claim them for your own. When you look on it, you can tell him, Lord, you said you wouldn't let nothing come upon me that I could ably bear. And this thing is about to seem like wear me out. So if I got to go through it, Lord, give me something to go through it with. I am mindful. My father was in World War II. And some of his experiences in the fighting were not good. And so I tend to look at things about that. And I listen to some of the men's reports of the experiences, things they've gone through. My father wouldn't talk about it. But all those that have, I've tried to listen. And you know something? We like to say we're fighting in the army of the Lord and we've enlisted. We got a real clean, sterile version of that. You find out what soldiers really go through, and then you think, he said, quit ye like me and be strong. To be a soldier of the Lord, I can't let anything escape. And when they train them, they don't let anything escape either. You look upon it as we go through this life. May God help us to clear up what God wants us to clear up. I want to read you something that someone said about sin. Use sin as it will use you. Now, I'm going to ask, what do you think that means? Use sin as it will use you. Destroy sin before it destroys you? That's exactly what it means. And this is what he says. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer, and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. You love not death, love not the cause of death. And sin is the cause of death. In this life, though we may not be saved, you don't really like living the way you do. Too many people have told me there's nothing out there. Too many have said, I'm tired of this life. That tells me you don't like it either. You may for a while, but another writer said, you can eat the bread of it, but it's poisoned bread. It's deadly. And I've seen too many of my cohorts that I grew up with, and seeing how they look after they've spent their time out there and sin. And it tells you, get away from this. There are those that are saved. And you say, well, I'm living a saved life, so I'm not involved in the sin business. But anything that God points out to you that you need to clear up, clear it up and get it straight. And then there are some other things that he tells you to stay away from. Stay away from. Sister Catherine Williams, someone made mention of her last night, Brother Bell, I believe. But anyway, she used to tell us when she'd come to Wichita and preach to the meeting, young people, keep your lives clear. And she could tell you some, I call them altar call stories. People that she get called in to try to deal with when they're dying. And some of them knew they were on their way to hell. It make At least for me, it made the hair stand up on the back of my neck sometimes when she'd tell those experiences. And she would tell us, keep your life clear. And I have found that as a pastor, you deal with some things. Sometimes you hear some things. And every now and then my wife would say, Sister Catherine used to tell us, keep your life clear. Here's why you should keep it clear. And I found this writer had this to say. He said, sin is sometimes, and I'm paraphrasing, he said, we trample over it like 1,000 worms. You can step on a worm and it's squished, right? And if there was 1,000 out there, you could stomp them all and walk on off and think nothing about it. He said, but those same worms, when we come down to die, they rise up and bite us like fiery serpents. And what he means by that is that people fail to keep their lives clear. They let things escape. They don't straighten them up when God brings them to their mind. They don't straighten them up when they see it themselves and they know what they ought to do. God does not always have to point out to you and me that we need to go and straighten up something. But sometimes people try to get spiritual and holy. Well, if the Lord tells me to go do it, I'll go do it. He does not have to tell you to go do everything. You and I know what it takes to live a Christian life. The world knows what it takes to live a Christian life. And you and I know, I need to go straighten that up. Oh, well, but God didn't tell me. And those things will rise up like fiery serpents when it comes down for you to die. And then you find that they call people in and they want you to go get this one so I can straighten this up. And go get that one so I can straighten that up. That which they walked on like it was a worm, now it rises up and it bites them, so to speak. It reminds them and they see all of that before them. And now they realize they got to get all of this cleared up so I can try to make it into God's heaven. She said, keep your lives clear now. Let not one of them escape. Because you can't get by. The Amalekites might have thought they'd gotten by, but God let them go on. And several years later, he finally sent judgment to them. Achan thought he had gotten by. Nobody knew where it was. Nobody, and I've often pondered, how in the world did nobody ever see? Somehow he got it, I guess, while everybody was fighting in the battle and then running for their lives. He grabbed some stuff and took off with it and then hid it. But God saw him. Don't let anything escape. He sees it whether I see it or not. He sees it whether anybody else sees what you're doing or not. You want God to work in your life, be clean with him. And with man.
Yes.
May God help us to prove faithful to him. We appreciate your time and attention.